Did Vatican II advocate freedom of conscience? What do Catholics have to believe? Is one religion as good as another? What did Vatican II really teach?
Welcome to EWTN's Vatican II Documents. I'm Father Regis Scanlon from Denver, Colorado. And I'll be taking you through the journey of Vatican II Documents. Now, for this journey, I will be using a textbook which you can get at your local Catholic bookstore. And this will be the text right here. It's the Vatican II Documents edited by Austin Flannery, OP. And it's called Vatican Council II and the Post-Conciliar Documents. So it would be good if you got this book and you went along with me in this journey to the documents. It would be very helpful. I think before we begin the discussion of the documents, we need to ask some questions about the Second Vatican Council itself. For instance, what is the Second Vatican Council? What is an ecumenical council? A lot of people hear the word ecumenical. I don't know what that means. Now, an ecumenical council is a meeting of all of the churches which comprise the one church of Jesus Christ. So an ecumenical council is a general or universal council of all the dioceses in the Catholic Church. If you recall chapter 15 of Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that they'll talk about the Council of Jerusalem. Well, I guess, technically speaking, that was the first ecumenical council. But we don't consider that because we talk about post-scriptural councils, okay? So the very first ecumenical council was the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. And that's just what they call it, the Council of Nicaea, and it's the first ecumenical council. Well, do you know what council the Second Vatican Council was? Well, the Second Vatican Council was the 21st ecumenical council of the Church. We can ask this question too, can't we? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the Second Vatican Council? Well, who convoked it? John the 23rd. When? October 11th, 1962. On the Feast of the Motherhood of Our Lady. It's interesting to note that it was open on the Feast of Our Lady, the Motherhood of Our Lady. That's been changed since, by the way, the date of the feast. But it was closed by Paul VI on December 8, 1965, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. So the Council, the Second Vatican Council, was open and closed on Feast of Our Lady, opened by John the 23rd, closed by Paul VI. So John and Paul are the two names of the Fathers of the Ecumenical Council. Now, listen to what John the 23rd said when he convokes the council. It's a beautiful thing he said about the Church and Our Lady. He says, quote, "Mother Church rejoices that by the singular gift of divine providence, the longed-for day has finally dawned, when, under the auspices of the Virgin Mother of God, whom eternal dignity is commemorated, on this feast, the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council is being solemnly opened here beside St. Peter's Church." So we must have complete confidence in the working of the Holy Spirit in the Second Vatican Council. Why? Because it was given under the protection of our Blessed Mother. So we have all the trust in the world that the bishops did what the Holy Spirit asked them to do. And we can also ask this question. What was the primary goal or purpose of the Second Vatican Council? Well, again, in his opening speech, John the 23rd stated this, quote, "The greatest concern of the Ecumenical Council is this, that the sacred deposit of Christian doctrine should be guarded and taught more efficaciously." Furthermore, he said that the second goal of the Ecumenical Council was the promotion of, quote, the unity of the Christian and human family, unquote. So if we look at the purpose of the Second Vatican Council, we say, what was the purpose? Well, the purpose was first to teach Catholic doctrine, to get it into the hearts of all the people, in order to bring all the Christians, first of all, together in unity, and humanity also together in unity. That was the goal of the Vatican Council. Now, John the 23rd stated this. He said that the salient point of the council was to bring the teachings of the church as they still shine forth from the past ecumenical councils, like the Council of Trent, the First Vatican Council, and to bring them in the heart of each and every individual Catholic. But in order to do this, John 23rd says that the Second Vatican Council would have to closely examine the way in which it presented the doctrine. In other words, the goal would be to present the church's teachings, all the teachings from the past, unchanged, but to teach them to a modern world. So the method is crucial. Listen to what John the 23rd says about this. He says, quote, "The substance of the ancient doctrine of the depositive faith is one thing, and the way in which it is presented is another. And it is the latter that must be taken into great consideration, with patience if necessary, everything being measured in the forms and proportions of a magisterium which is predominantly pastoral in character." Now, this is to say that while some of the Second Vatican Council's teachings would be strictly dogmatic, most of its decisions would not be dogmatic. They would be applying dogmas which the Church already had, applying them to various situations and circumstances in the modern world. Okay? Now, the Second Vatican Council used an approach that was different from all the other councils. All the other councils ended, if you've ever read their decrees, they have their statements and what they're doing and their discussions and so forth and their teachings. Then at the end, all the other councils had canons which stated what you had to believe. And if you didn't believe them, it says, let them be anathema, let them be cut off from the church. However, John the 23rd says this about the Second Vatican Council when he was convoking it. He says this, excuse me. He says, quote, "Nowadays, however, the spouse of Christ," that's the church, "prefers to make use of the medicine of mercy rather than that of severity. She considers that she meets the needs of the present day by demonstrating the validity of her teaching rather than by condemnation," unquote. Now, John the 23rd, he did not mean by this that people would never be condemned if they did not believe the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in the scriptures, you know, believe what I say, you'll be condemned. He doesn't mean that they're not going to be condemned. But he's talking about an approach. Rather, the Second Vatican Council, under the guidance of John the 23rd and the Holy Spirit, decided it would be better, rather than to focus on the condemnations or what would happen to people if they didn't believe the teaching of the church, thought it would be better. They explained how important, how good the teachings would be for the people, even in this life. You know, show the reasonableness of the teachings. Let us look at the Second Vatican Council documents. You'll find them at the beginning of your book, and I point out to you if you have it, in the Second Vatican Councils. Now, there's a list. If you look at Austin Flannery's book, you'll find the big print. They'll have a lot of documents listed in the front of the book on the Roman numeral pages. And the ones in big letters, the head letters, those are the Vatican II documents. There's also a number of other ones written smaller, which are documents from the Vatican. They're post-conciliar documents, okay? We're not going to be specifically dealing with those right now. But I'd just like to mention something about the Vatican II documents themselves as a group, about their titles, okay? You'll notice that they have Latin titles, okay? There's English titles and there are Latin titles. The Latin title is the official title, and it's taken from the first two words of the document, okay? For instance, if you have the document, the dogmatic constitution of the church, in Latin it's called Lumen Gentium, okay? Lumen Gentium in Latin means light of nations. So Lumen Gentium is the first two words of the document, and that's how it's named. So we have English titles, and we have the Latin title. And I'm just going to read through the 16 of them. And as I read through these, I'll just read them. I want you to pay very close attention to the English title and see if you can't spot how two of them are are different from the others by the very title of the document. There is the Constitution of the Sacred Liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Second one, the Decree on the Means of Social Communications, Inter Morifica. Third is the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, Lumen Gentium. Fourth is a decree on the Catholic Eastern Churches, Orientalum Ecclesiarum. Fifth is the decree on ecumenism, Unitatis Reintegratio. Then there is the decree on the pastoral office of the bishops in the church, Christus Dominus. Then there is the decree on the up-to-date renewal of religious life, Perfecte Caritatis. Then there is the decree on the training of priests, Optatum Totius. Then there is the declaration on Christian education, Gravissimum Educationes. Then there's the declaration on the relation of the Church to non-Christian religions, Nostrae Aetate. Then there's the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, De Verbum. Then there's a decree on the apostolate of lay people, Apostolicum Auctoritatem. Then there's the declaration on religious liberty, Dignitatis Humanae. Then there's the decree on the Church's missionary activity, Agentes. Then there's a decree on the ministry and life of priests, Presbyterum Ordinis. And finally, there's the pastoral constitution of the Church in the modern world, Gaudium et Spes. Did you notice anything of those 16 titles? Did you notice how two of them differed from the rest? Well, two of them, if you haven't realized, two of them were dogmatic. Dogmatic. In other words, they began with dogmatic. That's the dogmatic constitution of the Church, Lumen Gentium. That's one of them. The other is the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, De Verbum, which means the Word of God. That's on the Scriptures and so forth. Now, why was it set up this way? Why are two of them called dogmatic? Well, that has to do with what kind of authority was behind the documents. We can ask, what was the authority behind the Second Vatican Council documents? Was any of them used, did the Pope use, did the Council use his ex-cathedra authority, highest authority, to promulgate these documents? We can ask that question. Well, actually, it was asked. It was asked to Paul VI, right after the Council. And he gave an answer. So I'm going to read it to you. Listen very, very carefully, okay? Paul VI states this, quote, in view of the pastoral nature of the council, it avoided any extraordinary statement of dogmas that would be endowed with a note of infallibility. But it still provided its teaching with the authority of the supreme ordinary magisterium. This ordinary magisterium, which is so obviously official, has to be accepted with docility and sincerity by all the faithful. In accordance with the mind of the council, on the nature and the aims of the individual documents. So you see, it was what is the authority behind the Second Vatican Council documents? The supreme ordinary magisterium, not the extraordinary. We can't say that in any of the documents that the Pope used his ex cathedra infallible teaching to enforce the document, to send that out to the people. So he didn't use his highest authority. Paul VI says so. However, he said he used the supreme ordinary magisterium, which must be accepted and obeyed by all the people. Now, notice that they said they have to accept these documents, each one of the documents, according to the nature of the individual document. Well, that has to do with the two words that I mentioned. I said two of them are dogmatic. Now, those two stand up. Okay, the dogmatic constitution of the Church, dogmatic constitution of divine revelation. They're dogmatic because the nature of the document is that it's dogmatic. So therefore, the people of God have to accept everything in those two documents as a matter of faith. They have to accept it as infallible. Infallible not because Paul VI uses infallible authority this time in the Second Vatican Council, but they have to accept those teachings in Lumen Gentium and Dei Verbum as infallible because past councils have taught these things, And that's what makes up these two documents, past dogmas of the church. And so by their very nature, they are infallible. Now, there's other documents too, like Dignitatis Humanae, okay, the other 14 documents. Now, they are pastoral documents. Their nature is not dogmatic, but we still have to accept them. We have to accept them until a pope would change one of them. But a priest, a bishop, nobody else can change them. So we have to accept them. Okay. So, the teachings of Lumen Gentium and Dei Verbum are dogma, infallible, and part of the faith, not because the pope and the Second Vatican Council taught them with extraordinary infallible authority. Rather, the teachings of Lumen Gentium and Dei Verbum are infallible in dogma because they are scripture and because they were previously defined by the church and other ecumenical councils or through sacred tradition also. Okay? Now, because the Second Vatican Council was predominantly pastoral in character, as I mentioned, only a few, two of them, documents are dogmatic in character. The others are very pastoral, and therefore they're adapted to the modern age, and therefore which they're going to have elements which change. That's why they're not called dogmatic. So certain of those elements can change. But again, I said this before, I want you to remember. They cannot be changed by any priest or bishop or anybody. They have to be changed only by the pope. So we're bound to assent to all the documents until the pope changes some of them. And he can never, not even a pope, can change the contents on the dogmatic constitution of the church, the dogmatic constitution of divine revelation. That's in concrete. That's our faith. Now, it's interesting to note also something I want to point out here. Perhaps some of you realize it. John the 23rd started the council. Paul the 6th finished it. Now, we've had two popes since then, John Paul the 1st and John Paul the 2nd. Why did they take their names John Paul? They took their names John Paul because of the council. Okay, the two popes, were one began and one ended the council. John Paul the 1st took the name John Paul because he wanted to show that his pontificate would be dedicated to explaining, clarifying, and implementing the Second Vatican Council. John Paul II took the John Paul II, too, precisely for the same reason, to show that his pontificate would be about implementing, understanding, clarifying, and implementing the Second Vatican Council. And it takes a long time to get a council and all of it taught down into the hearts of the people, to get everything into full power. Only then, when the people understand everything, only then, when they really have a grasp of it, then can it, with full power, be implemented into society. So that's what the two pontificates of John Paul I and John Paul II are dedicated, precisely to getting this in, this conciliar document, taught among the people, and actually into practice. Now, it's interesting to note that if John Paul II's recent statement is June 30th, 1998 document. Ad Intuendum Fidem. John Paul II added a clarification to canon law. He put in certain penalties for those who would dissent from the church's dogmas of the church, from the church's teachings, the dogmas and the definitive teachings. One might say, well, wait a minute, why did he do that? Is he going back on what John 23rd said, applying mercy rather than the condemnation? Well, here's what you have to understand. You know, the church can change on approach as an approach. The church can never change her teachings or dogmas. It can never change the meanings of its teaching. But the church can always change her approach. The church can be merciful. Sometimes the church can be strict. Some people would look at it as severe. The reason why the church has to be free to do this is, you know, the church likes to give us room to investigate, to discover the teachings of the church, to understand them. But then there's always some people who, once they see these teachings, will hate them, and they won't leave the church. They won't leave the church. They'll stay in the church to cause trouble, mischief, make it difficult for the church's teachings to be governed. And they'll lead people astray, lead others into bad thinking, lead them away from the church, and endanger their eternal salvation. Well, the church gives these people times. The church is very patient. Very patient. But then there comes a time when she's got to stop them if they're going to continue to do this, because they're going to do great harm to the church. And so that's when the church says, He issues excommunications, warnings, things like that. So that's what John Paul II's Ad Intuendum Fidem is all about. And now he wants the people to believe the Second Vatican Council teachings, especially this dogmatic teaching. And so he's putting a little power into this. All those who have been dissenting all this time, all those who lead others astray from the Catholic faith, he wants to have that stopped and ended so that now the people of God can study and digest the Vatican II documents, the teachings, and actually put it into practice, into society, so society will benefit. So yes, the Church is in some ways, I wouldn't say it's not getting rid of its mercy, its medicine of mercy, but there comes a new phase in the implementation of the Second Vatican Council. And this implementation will involve, apparently, for those that are making trouble for the Church, will involve excommunications if they dissent from the definitive or the dogmatic teachings. Now, before ending, I want to like to point out two things as part of the general consideration of the doctrine of the Second Vatican Council. First of all, you have to understand that it's very, very good for you to read those post-conciliar documents. Because anytime there's a question of what does one of the documents mean, that's when you're supposed to go to the post-conciliar documents. These are documents that come out from the Vatican Council to explain, from the Vatican, I should say, and from the Pope, to explain the meaning of the Second Vatican Council, the conciliar documents, to actually put them into practice. So there should never be any argument. All you do is you look if there's a discussion, if there's a disagreement over what the Second Vatican Council meant in its major document, then you look at the follow-up documents, the post-conciliar documents. You read them, and they help explain the Vatican II documents. Now, I want to say something about this. You know, when we talk about reading these Second Vatican Council documents, sometimes people say, oh, I can't read these documents. I mean, they're too hard. I'm not a theologian, you know. Years ago, the documents were in Latin, and the lay people couldn't read them. They had to accept that the priest and whoever said, this is what the document says, the pastor and so forth, the teacher, the theologian would say, this is what it said. Well, they couldn't read Latin, so they had to accept that. Thank goodness that they were mostly together in those days, in the 40s and 50s. But now we have a trusting translation, which we all agree is correct. Now we can read them. They're in English. And what do we hear people say? Oh, it's too hard. I can't read that. You know what happened to me? I was teaching at a rare campus in Denver. All the college students, we got about 70 of them coming to class. I brought out the Vatican II document. And a lot of them said, oh, this is, we can't read this. We're not able to do that. This is church language. It's hard when you read a couple of these pages. I said to the young guy who was asking, I said, what are you studying? He says, oh, physics. I says, physics? You can read physics. You have to look up formulas and stuff. He says, oh, yeah. I says, and you can't read this in English, this document? Well, he said, oh, I guess you're right, Father. Turns out that these guys are DREs. Different places, for parishes, and they laugh now, and when I see them, I say, remember when you told me that you could never read the Second Vatican II documents because they were too hard? They laugh now. You keep reading and reading these things, and you'll get to know them like the back of your hand, and you'll digest them. And I don't know why we don't do that. We as soon as we run into a little trouble, we're afraid to look something up in a dictionary, afraid to consult things, to find things out. We knew the Baltimore Catechism well. Now we need to know the Second Vatican Council's documents just as well. We need to know them so that we can quote parts of them. We need to know them so we can, especially, we can point to where they're at. How many times have you heard people say, Vatican II says such and such? And you sit here and say, that sounds strange. We have to learn to say, where does Vatican II say that? Give me the footnote. Give me the document. Give me the page. And if you know the document, if you know the footnote, if you know the page, you're going to be able to actually teach the Second Vatican Council documents to people. This is really what we need. I mean, I have run into this so many times, just as myself as a priest, where I've seen people say, Vatican II said you could dissent from the Pope. I say, well, where does it say that, Vatican II? They said, well, let's see now. I can't find it right now, but it's in there. You know. Now, if we don't know the documents, we'll be doomed to accept people like that, their interpretation, and there won't be anything we can do about it. So, remember that. Study, study, study. I'd like to thank you for being here today, and I'd like you to join me next time. We'll consider leaving Jensen. God bless you.